you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to do something that we don't generally do, but which I feel is important for us to do this morning, and that is to read this entire chapter, including even the first five verses of chapter 22. This is one great theme that God is revealing to us. We really can't separate it. There's nothing here that we really ought to leave out. You want to know what heaven is about? Well, let's read about it. Revelation chapter 21. Follow with me, please. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 walls, and the gates, at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. And the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, and sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and he will reign forever and ever. After last Sunday's message on the horrors of hell, it has been a delight this week to study and this morning to present a message on the splendors of heaven. For true believers, the very name itself should produce an intense anticipation of the ultimate joys that God is preparing for his children. The reality of heaven should not be a thought buried in the deep recesses of our minds until just before we die. An understanding of our future home should have a powerful impact upon how we live today in this world. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, Paul says, "If you have been risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth." We should be thinking about heaven all the time. Much of today's church has largely forgotten that admonition. The church today is becoming so much like the world, adopting the world's lifestyles, desiring the world's success, submitting to the world's cultural values, that so many believers have little or no desire for heaven. Indeed, many believers do not want Christ to return until they have enjoyed all that this life has to offer them. Like the person who said, "Lord, please don't come back yet. I've never been to Hawaii." If heaven does not have more appeal for you than Hawaii, then you have a serious spiritual problem. Everything that ought to be of eternal value to you will be in heaven. God your Father, the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior, your Comforter the Holy Spirit will be in heaven. Your fellow believers will be there, Old Testament saints, as well as those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there, including family members and friends who have come to know the Lord in this life. Your name is recorded in heaven. Your home will be in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your inheritance and your eternal reward are in heaven. Nothing else will be needed in heaven. Nothing else should be desired by God's people. The word heaven appears more than 500 times in Scripture, more than 50 times in the book of Revelation. The word itself simply means above or high or height. Heaven is a real place. It is not simply a state of spiritual consciousness. It is a real, actual place. We don't know exactly where heaven is, but from the perspective of the earth, it is always viewed as being up, above us. There are three kinds of heaven that are mentioned in the Bible. First is the atmospheric heavens, the sky, the clouds, the breathable atmosphere that we live in. Psalm 147, 8 says, God covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares the rain for the earth. That happens in the atmospheric heavens. And secondly, there's the planetary heavens, what we would generally call outer space. The vast extent of the universe, of which we are just a tiny, tiny part. Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And so the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all the galaxies that are out there in outer space, that's all part of the second heaven, the planetary heavens. And then there is the third heaven. This is the place where God dwells. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Paul's thinking about himself there, we believe. This is God's heaven. This is where God lives today. This is the heaven that will be our final home as believers someday. The first and the second heavens will be destroyed by God. The third heaven will continue for all eternity. In the passage that we just read in Revelation 21, first few verses of 22, this is the most complete description of heaven that we find in Scripture. It's mentioned other places, many other places in the Word of God. But here we have a precise, detailed description of what heaven is going to be like. Obviously, not a full description because there wouldn't be enough books to contain it. And even if we did see those books, our minds would not be able to comprehend it because it's going to be so beyond anything that we're accustomed to today. The first thing that John says about our new home is indeed that it will be a new heaven and a new earth. The word means new in the sense of entirely different from the world that we know today. When the present earth and universe are destroyed by God, he will replace them with something totally new and different. Our home will be called the new heaven and the new earth. The earth will be totally remade, and yet it will retain certain elements that give it some familiarity to us with the earth that we enjoy today. There'll be some parts of this earth that we will sort of recognize, so we'll know that this is the earth. But it's going to be totally new and different. The entire universe that exists today will be made new in ways that we can't begin to understand, but it'll all be ours to enjoy, every bit of it. As far as it extends, even if it's no further than the universe that exists today, which we have no idea how far that is, or if God creates even more, it's going to be ours to enjoy. And then John says in verse 1, and the sea was no more. That's an interesting comment. The sea was no more. That's to be understood as an obvious contrast with our earth, which was largely made up of water because life on our planet requires us to have plenty of water. But apparently the new earth will be of an entirely different composition, not dependent upon water to sustain life. Heaven will be a completely new and different environment. One of the most interesting features of the new heaven will be the holy city, the New Jerusalem that's described beginning in verse 2. John, in his vision, sees an incredibly beautiful, sparkling object coming down from heaven to the earth, or to the new heavens. And that seems to indicate that the new Jerusalem will not be part of the new creation that God's going to enact, but rather that it is something that is already in existence, that God created earlier, and now John in his vision simply watches as this incredibly beautiful city descends from heaven to the earth. Some Bible students think that this new Jerusalem may be exactly what Jesus was referring to in John 14 when he said to his disciples, "I am going to prepare a place for you." Maybe this is that place, this new Jerusalem. John is trying to describe what he sees in human terms because it was utterly indescribable to him. So he compares the city to an incredibly huge diamond, really. It doesn't use that word, but essentially that's what it means. One huge diamond. Flawless, perfect, perfectly clear, so that all the colors described here in the latter part of the chapter will be seen in all their brilliance at all times. It's beyond our understanding. Now, understand, the New Jerusalem is not going to be a huge diamond. But John has to convey this vision in some term that makes sense to him. He didn't know what it was made of. So he calls it a diamond, a beautiful, sparkling stone that he had seen probably, only a zillion times bigger. John, as we've seen many times in Revelation here, is trying to describe the indescribable. In verse 15, we learn that the holy city will be cube-shaped. I had to say that slowly because when I was practicing last night, I kept saying cube-staked. There'll be no cube stakes in heaven. Cube-shaped. Same dimensions on all sides. The actual measurements are given. In verse 16, 12,000 stadia. You do the computation and you determine that that equals about 1,300 miles on each side, length, width, and height. Roughly the distance from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, from Denver to New York City. We're talking big city. And remember, the 1,300 miles is not just long and wide, but also high. But don't worry about waiting for an elevator to get to the 5,000th floor. Our bodies are going to be transformed. We're going to be changed so that we'll have the same kind of bodies that Jesus had after his resurrection, which means that we can fly. Or we could just materialize ourselves into some other location. Understand also that we're not going to be confined to living in this celestial apartment, but it will be ours to enjoy at our pleasure. Someone has calculated, and don't ask me how they do these kind of things because it doesn't make sense to me, but someone has calculated that given the size of the holy city, every believer there will have approximately 75 acres to enjoy. No overcrowding in God's heaven. And that's just in the New Jerusalem. Besides that, we have all the earth and the new heavens. The most important feature of the New Jerusalem, however, will be the throne of God. The throne of God will be located in the holy city. And God will be on his throne in all of his heavenly glory forever and ever. Look at verses 10 and 11. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. As we said, the New Jerusalem will be basically a transparent city with the dazzling colors of all the different precious stones that John used to describe its foundations, reflecting constantly the light of the glory of God. I mean, it's just unbelievable to think about it. This giant, reflecting, diamond-like city, transparent so you can see through all of it, so that all the colors can reflect not only their brilliance, but ultimately the brilliance of the glory of God. In Ezekiel chapter 1, God revealed to the prophet Ezekiel a vision of the throne of God in heaven. In case you haven't discovered it already, Ezekiel chapter 1 is one of the strangest chapters in the Bible to try to interpret. But just listen to the last couple of verses. This is the conclusion that God comes to when he's talking to Ezekiel. He says, and above the expanse over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was the likeness of a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face. I think basically what God is saying in those last couple of verses is, it's impossible for our human minds to comprehend the glory of God or its presence within the holy city. The lesson for us is simply that heaven, in all of its parts and dimensions, is going to be inexpressibly beautiful, glorious, wonderful beyond our comprehension. The New Jerusalem will literally be the crown jewel of heaven. Notice a few other features of the New Jerusalem in chapter 21 of Revelation. It says that it was coming down out of heaven in verse 2, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem will be spotless and perfect, just like the bride herself, who at this time in heaven, that's all of us, the bride, we will have been made perfect and spotless at this time, by the time we get to heaven. All of the past and all the sins of this life have all been taken care of, and they're gone, and now we are the spotless bride that can be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious heaven that God is preparing for us is the only fitting home for the redeemed who were saved by the priceless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of the cost to God of providing our salvation, once that salvation has been fully realized and we now stand in heaven, this home of perfection and glory is the only home that would be worthy of God's redeemed because of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to provide it for us. Look in verse 5 where John says, or the Lord says to John, I am making all things new. Everything in heaven will be new, not just chronologically new, but of a new substance. Heaven will never wear out. It'll never decay. It'll never decline. It'll never be subject to waste. We as believers in heaven will forever be discussing new expressions of God's nature and God's character and God's love and grace manifest toward us. We think we know something of God's love today. We don't know anything compared to what we'll know someday. And throughout eternity, God's going to reveal all these new things to us, which tells me that nothing will ever become boring or routine in heaven. There will always be new things. You say, well, how can that be for all eternity, everything being new? Well, we don't understand the nature of God and what he can do. Some people, not too many believers, I don't think, but some people have expressed the idea, I don't want to go to heaven, because they've seen that typical caricature of heaven. The little cherub-like angel playing his harp, floating on a cloud. People say, I don't want to go to heaven and float on a cloud for all eternity. What's exciting about that? Well, you're right. Heaven is going to be anything but routine or boring. Everything will be new. Look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. All the travails of our former existence will be gone forever. There'll be no tears. Nothing will happen that would cause tears of pain and sorrow. People say, what about tears of joy? Well, I think obviously there'll be tears of joy. But nothing that causes pain and sorrow to us here on the earth and causes us to weep and cry because of that, all of that will be gone forever. There'll be no death. Heaven will be eternal. Never again suffer the loss of a loved one. And, of course, you yourself will never have to face death ever again. It will be eternal. We will live forever and ever and ever. And that in itself is a concept that we just can't possibly comprehend. There'll be no mourning. Because in this life, mourning is a result of sin in our lives. We mourn because of our sinfulness, because of disobedience, because of things we've done that were not right. Well, all that's going to be gone in heaven. So there will be no mourning in heaven. There'll be no crying. There'll be no regrets. There'll be nothing to make us sad or anxious in heaven. People often ask about loved ones who are not going to be in heaven. Will we be aware of their conscious suffering? There's a verse in Isaiah 65:17, which says, God says, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. And a lot of people use that verse to express the idea that when we get to heaven, we'll have no remembrance at all of anything that happened here on the earth. But surely that does not mean everything. our salvation was secured by the work of Christ on an earthly cross. And we will certainly rejoice forever in that knowledge and the remembrance that of that, and most likely we will grow in our understanding and appreciation of Christ's death on Calvary's cross. We're not going to forget that. Relationships that we made while we were here on the earth will be celebrated in heaven, but in heaven those relationships will be perfect and sinless in every way. As for our remembrance of loved ones who are in hell, Bible doesn't tell us directly. But in heaven, you've got to understand, in heaven, our minds are also going to be transformed. So that in heaven, we will have a greater understanding of God's justice and God's holiness. We will not in any way question God's choice of who was saved. With new minds and new hearts, we will be content that God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our new home, our new relationships, our new and expanded fellowship with God, our new and increased understanding of who God is and what He has done will completely overwhelm any thoughts of the fate of the wicked. Now, you probably can't imagine today how that could possibly be. You think of a loved one, mother, father, child, who died without Christ. You say, I'm going to think about that person all the time. Well, I don't think you will. Any knowledge of hell that we may have will not taint our enjoyment of heaven in the least. Maybe this is what Paul had in mind when he wrote in Romans 9:22, he says, "What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" Why did God do that? In order to make known the riches of His glory. God will always remember hell. He'll always have a remembrance of its existence. He'll always remember who is there. Because even hell is designed to bring glory to God. And maybe in heaven we will have that same understanding with the transformed minds that God is going to give to us. May not be able to understand it today, but we will in heaven. The Lord goes on and says there'll be no pain in heaven. We will experience nothing that causes pain in this life. Illnesses, accidents will be gone forever. Emotional pain, the pain of loneliness, any other pain you can think of, gone forever. And notice verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." Here on the earth, the temple was the place where God dwelt among His people. For us today, we are the temple of God. He lives within us as a demonstration of our union and oneness with Christ, with God. But in heaven, God our Father and the Lord Jesus will be there bodily, visible, eternally. So there'll be no need to go to any place in order to worship God or to be with God. We will worship Him eternally in His actual presence, constantly. Verse 3, the Lord says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." This should be the greatest desire of our hearts today. To worship God always, to live constantly in the knowledge of His presence. Psalm 27:4, Psalm writer says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." That marvelous verse will be fulfilled in heaven. Nothing will be greater in heaven than living in the actual, real presence of the King, the Lord of glory, forever and ever. And that should be our desire above everything else. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 22. "The angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him." Do you have any idea what that verse means, those verses? It seems quite obvious to me that we will enjoy eating in heaven. A tree of life will be in heaven with 12 kinds of fruit, different fruit each month. That's something new. We don't have trees like that on the earth today. Kind of a fruit of the month club in heaven. It says the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. Well, what does that mean? Since there'll be no need for healing, because nothing's going to go wrong in heaven. Well, the word healing does not necessarily imply accident or illness, but it could mean something like therapeutic or health-giving. I think the idea simply is that in heaven, God will provide us with everything that we need to enjoy a full, energetic, satisfying eternity in heaven. Now, the text does not say that we will eat of this tree, but there's no reason to think that we couldn't. Jesus ate with His disciples after His resurrection when He was in His glorified bodies. He ate with them on several occasions. If we eat in heaven, it's going to be simply for the pure joy of eating, not in order to sustain our lives, which we will not need. But we will be able to eat in heaven just for the pleasure of eating. Isn't that going to be nice? A couple other things quickly. What about relationships between believers in heaven? Will we recognize one another in heaven? Yes, without a doubt. In the Old Testament, when someone died, it was said that he was gathered with his people. His people, a group that he could identify with, that he would recognize. David clearly believed that he would see and recognize his son who died. When Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, along with Elijah and Moses, Peter, James, and John recognized immediately who Elijah and Moses were, although they had lived hundreds of years ago. They had never seen them. But they knew who they were. somehow in heaven we will be able to recognize people that we've never met. And this certainly implies that we will retain some identifying characteristics that will separate us from all others. We're not going to turn into some androgynous zombie-like creatures and all walk around like robots in heaven. It's not going to be like that. You're still going to be who you are, but transformed, changed, made much better than you are today, but still recognizable as who you are. Will we be reunited with family members and friends in heaven? Well, of course. If we recognize people, we'll recognize parents, loved ones who have gone before. No question about that. Here's the question a lot of people are concerned about. Will I be married to the same spouse that I have now? That's a tricky question. Some of you may say, well, I certainly hope so. Some of you may say, well, you know, if I could get a change along the way, that might not be so bad. In Matthew 23, the Sadducees came to Jesus, trying to trick him into saying something that they could use against him. And they raised an utterly foolish scenario. Some poor guy is married to seven women, and all of them die and go to heaven. The Sadducees said to Jesus, well, now, who is he going to be married to when he gets to heaven? Seven wives here on the earth. Who's going to be his wife in heaven? Jesus called them foolish for their way of understanding. But then he went on to say that in heaven, people will not be married, nor will they be given in marriage, but will be like the angels who never marry or have offspring. Again, we have to try to think today from a human perspective in heavenly terms, which is hard to do. Marriage is a purely earthly institution. It was designed by God to meet the needs of humanity, to procreate and to produce children, to repopulate the earth, for the mutual protection of the husband and the wife. Wife needs a protector in her husband. Husbands need a helpmate to complement and fulfill them. And all of these purposes are fulfilled in human marriage. But in heaven, none of these needs will exist. There'll be no need for procreation. Heaven's not going to grow in terms of its population. It's going to be the same from day one. Wives will not need husbands to care for them. Men will not need wives to take care of their needs, because all of our needs will be met by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, my wife, my husband, my best friend, I can't imagine being in heaven without her or him. Well, you won't be there without them. They will be there. You will be there. Your relationship with your spouse today will be transformed, just like everything else in heaven will be transformed. Only it will get better. Here's the difference. In heaven, we are going to have exalted, transformed relationships with everyone. Certainly not a marital relationship, which is purely earthly, but we will live in heavenly, pure, perfect, loving relationships that are totally God-honoring, you're not going to lose your identity between your wife and your husband. You'll know who your wife or your husband is. But you're not going to exist in that same kind of relationship that you exist in today. Again, that's hard to imagine when marriage is so important to so many of us, but in heaven, everything will be better than it is today. Psalm 16, the writer says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." The pleasures of heaven that are going to be there for us to enjoy are just immense and beyond our comprehension. We get little glimpses throughout the Word of God, but we really have no idea of all the glory that is going to be there in heaven for us to enjoy. The things that will be provided, the abilities that we'll have, the transformation of our minds so that we know and fellowship with God for Him far more than we are able to today. All of that is going to be a wonderful transformation for us. But none of that should detract us from the ultimate glory in heaven. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And that's going to be our greatest glory, to be living in the actual visible presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the very little bit that you tell us in your word about our life in heaven. There is obviously so much more that you have not revealed to us, and we look forward to seeing that someday. I pray, Heavenly Father, that even this glimpse that we get of heaven today will motivate us as your children to live with heavenly values here upon the earth, to live with our eyes focused on the glory that is to come, to live with our eyes set on the fact that we are here to praise and honor the great God who is preparing this wonderful place for us someday. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary that makes it possible for us to live in heaven. And I pray that all the knowledge that we have of heaven today would indeed help us to keep our eyes focused on you and on the things above and not on the things of this world. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.